gospel of Jesus Christ. And because we don't have all the time in the world, I will point that out as we hit the highlights. So the four simple points for today are: number one, the sacrifice of faith. Number two, the steadfast obedience of faith. Number three, the substitute offering of faith. And number four, the significant promise of faith. So the sacrifice of faith is found in verses 1 and 2. That it came to pass, and God tested Abraham. Now, there was a Bible commentator that said, God tests us to reveal the good he has put in us. But the devil tempts us to reveal the bad that we are. And after all, the testing of God is to bring out that which he has put in us. Now, most people make the mistake to applaud Abraham in this chapter, not remembering that the faith in Abraham is God-given. And faith is always God-given. Now, why have I said that? Because that's what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. Said, for by grace through faith, you have been saved. And it is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works that anyone should boast. For by his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Faith is always a gift of God. And after all, God's testing, it's to allow us to surrender, full surrender of all we have to him. It is important that we make it clear that God does not require child sacrifice. No, he doesn't. He tested Abraham to assess if Abraham was fully surrendered to him. Now, we have to remember, Abraham at this point in time had a lot of head knowledge about God. And Abraham's life is very, very pointed. Because over 14 chapters in Genesis were dedicated to this one man. 14 chapters out of 50 chapters in Genesis, well over a quarter were dedicated to this one man. To show the life of Abraham. He was an ordinary man, but he relied on an extraordinary God to do extraordinary things. Now, when God's testing comes upon us, we have to remember the words of James. James chapter 1, when he said, "Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And I like what one Bible commentator said about God's testing wings. It's designed to fan our faith flames, which is what it's all about. So Abraham was tested, the sacrifice of faith. He surrendered all. That which was most precious to him, his only son, which he conceived at the age of 100, which is what we read in Romans. So was he fully surrendered to God? He had enough head knowledge about God. God had revealed himself, saying, "I am God Almighty, walk with me and be blameless before me." When he met Melchizedek in Genesis 14, he realized that God was the possessor of heaven and earth. God had told him, "I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." And he had given him the blessing, the promise, descendants, seed. He had called him and told him to count the stars in the sky. And he couldn't number them. So Abraham had enough head knowledge about God. So he dared not make Isaac an idol. So full surrender is what the sacrifice of faith is all about. Full surrender, which is what God requires from every one of us. Which is why Jesus said it in Luke 9:23. In fact, it was said in two other Gospels, Mark and Matthew. "Whoever desires to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." The self-denial means putting down our passions, ambitions, interests, and desires, taking up our cross daily and following him. That is the sacrifice of faith. A sacrifice of faith where God is our all in all, so that the love we have for others seems like hate. In the account in Luke 14, that was what Jesus alluded to when he said, hating your mother and father. It just means the love we have for God is so great that the love for others seems like hate, because God is our all in all. Sacrifice of faith. And Abraham took his son, whom he loved. And if we look at verse 2, he said, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him as a burnt offering. It is interesting that love, that word love, this is the first occurrence of love in the Bible. This is the very first occurrence of love in the Bible. A father that loved his son dearly gives us a shadow of God the Father that loved his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Because love is sacrificial. We live in a world where love has been misconstrued. Love has been turned into a feeling. But no, love is always a decision of the will that moves our affections and it leads to action. And that is what God did. He gave his only son. And I love how John puts it in his first epistle, when he said, the love of God is manifest amongst us, that the Father gave his only begotten son, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. Because love is always about giving. The sacrifice of faith. Now the second point is the steadfast obedience of faith. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He did not dither. He saddled up his donkey early in the morning. Now some commentators have said, we tend to look at Abraham as a robotic figure. He just got up in the morning and said, right, Isaac will be sacrificed today. No, he's human. He was human like every one of us. Why did he get up early in the morning? Because he couldn't sleep. He had been told to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, the child of promise. Any one of us will wake up early to do that, because he could not sleep. Abraham at this point in time was powerful. Remember, he had saved Lot and fought the five kings. But yet, something that we shouldn't miss in verse 3, he split the wood for the burnt offering. He was busy in his hands. He couldn't sleep. He was busy in his hands chopping the wood. He could have asked any of the young men to do that, but he couldn't sleep. Why would he? His only begotten son, to fully surrender him to the Most High. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eye. On the third day. And scripture tells us that in the mind of Abraham, Isaac was as good as dead. In the mind of Abraham, Isaac was as good as dead. How do we know that? The Hebrew writer tells us that in Hebrews 11. He said, by faith, Abraham was tested and he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering his only begotten son, of whom it was said, through your offspring shall you be named. And he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he received him back. So in the mind of Abraham, he believed that Isaac was already as good as dead. On the third day, that should remind us of our Lord Jesus Christ, dead for 3 days, but he rose again. And we've read in Romans 4, he was raised for our justification. The resurrection of Christ is God's amen, that he was raised, delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification. And people often marvel at Bible words, and I know there's a trend to dampen down Bible words, but Bible words are majestic, and we should know that because it's in Scripture. Justification. Just as if no action. Justification. It's an act. Instant. Sanctification. Saint in fact and action. Imputation. We all know what an amputation is. Losing what belongs to you. Imputation. What doesn't belong to you, given to you. Bible words are so rich and so wonderful. Propitiation. Provision and initiation. Wonderful Bible words. Verse 5, Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. In the mind of Abraham, Isaac was as good as dead, but he considered that God was able even to bring him back from the dead. And he said that in verse 5, he said, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And let it not be lost on us that up to this point, resurrection, there was no account of resurrection since creation. No one had ever been raised from the dead. But Abraham figured out in his head, through the faith that God had given him, that Isaac would be raised from the dead. Which is why the Hebrew writer said, figuratively speaking, you did receive him back. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac in verse 6. He took the wood and laid it on Isaac. Now, people often, there are many depictions of this story where Isaac is a wee lad, but he couldn't have been. Think about it. Mount Moriah. Isaac carried the wood and climbed up a mountain. So he wasn't a wee lad. He couldn't have been. Now, some commentators argue that Isaac was probably anywhere from 13 to 30. What is interesting is the word for lad is the same word that was used of David when Saul said, oh, you are just a lad, how can you face Goliath? It is the same Hebrew word. And it's the same Hebrew word that was used for the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, when he took counsel from his friends. The same Hebrew word. And it's the same Hebrew word used for the young men that accompanied Abraham. So think about it. Why would Abraham have 13-year-olds accompany him to Mount Moriah? He was a very powerful man at this stage. He had fought 5 kings, was very powerful. So why would he have 13-year-olds? So Isaac was probably grown, well grown, able to reason that there was no wood. That there was wood, rather, there was wood, there was a knife, there was fire, but no lamb. So Isaac, at this stage, was probably full grown. So Isaac himself was obedient to his father. And we see that in verse 8. So the two of them went together. They were in agreement. Just like God, the Father, in agreement with his Son. To save us from sin. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. And that is why I always emphasize that a triune God makes sense. God that is love, loving the beloved in the fellowship of the Spirit. And I was speaking to somebody at work that, because that was Muslim, he was having doubts about Islam, and I drove a bus through his doubts, telling him that a one person in one God doesn't work. He said, why? I said, who is he loving? Who is he loving? He can't love his creation, because if he loves his creation, then that means he's dependent on his creation to love. And if he's dependent on his creation, then he lacks love, then he can't be God. But our triune God works. Because God that is love, loving the beloved in the fellowship of the Spirit. Glorious triunity of God. It works. And I always like to ask the question that what was God the Father doing before he created? What was God the Father doing before he created? I'll tell you, he was loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Why have I said that? Jesus said it in John 17:24. He said, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see your glory, which you have given me because you loved me from the foundation of the world." And that is it. The love of God made manifest. God gave us God to save us from God. That is the gospel. God gave us God to save us from God. That is the gospel. It works. In a one person, in one God system, it doesn't work. It falls flat. So that's how you know the Bible is not contrived. It is all true. It is all true. 40 guys. Some never met each other. 66 books. 3 continents. 3 languages. 1 message. Boris couldn't even get his cabinet to lie for him for 3 days. He couldn't. 40 guys. A doctor, prime minister, fishermen, tax collector, kings. 1 message, the Lord Jesus Christ. The bloodline from Eden to eternity. Third point, a substitute offering of faith. Genesis 22:9, he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Did not God the Father lay his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the altar of wood for our sakes? Now, we shouldn't miss the point that an altar in the Old Testament is always the point of mediation between God and man. You can have an altar without a temple or tabernacle, but you cannot have a temple or tabernacle without the altar. Because there has to be a point of mediation between God and man, always. And he bound Isaac. Why did he bind Isaac? Not because Isaac did not want to surrender himself. No. He bound Isaac so that the blow would be a single blow. So that the boy will not struggle. At least that's what one commentator said, and I think it makes sense. Because at this stage, Abraham was well over 100 years old, and he could have easily been overpowered by Isaac. But Isaac knows, think about this, Abraham would have spoken about God lots of times to Isaac, and he would have told Isaac of the incredible things that God has done. So he knew that the God of my father Abraham is a glorious God. And we know that. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping mercy for the thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. What a wonderful God we serve. And he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham had in his hand the fire and the knife. And from verse 10, he took the knife. God the Father had the instrument of wrath on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the angel of the Lord, verse 11, the angel of the Lord. Anytime we see capital A, angel of the Lord, in the Old Testament, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why have I said that? Because the angel of the Lord identifies as God, speaks as God, acts as God, and he accepts worship as God. Why? Because he is God. The very person that would lay his life for us spoke from heaven. He said, "Abraham, Abraham." Picture that. Father of many, father of many. So he said, "Here I am." He gave Abraham the promise. Father of many, father of many. I love the way Abraham says, "Here I am." It's amazing. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. I know that you fear God. Now I know you fear God since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Was God getting new information when he said, "Now I know you fear God"? No. Because the very Hebrew word for no also stands for certain. So God could have easily said in that statement, now it is certain you fear God. Why have I said that? James gave us a commentary on this passage. James in chapter 2 verse 22. He said, was not our father Abraham justified by works as he offered Isaac on the altar? He wasn't talking about works of the law, he was talking about works of faith. He said, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And works made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said it was accounted to him as righteousness? The works of faith made faith perfect. And God said, now I know you fear God. So God could have easily said, now it is certain you fear God, because that is what faith is, after all. It makes us obey, it makes us act. And it's funny, when my son, anytime my son has, he's very tactile, especially when he's being naughty, he likes to say, I love you, Daddy, I love you, Mommy. And I tell him, love listens. Love listens, son. As he grew older, I started to tell him, love listens and obeys. So when he's crying, I said, love listens. Because it does. True love listens and it obeys. So the substitute offering was replaced by the ram in the ticket. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The suffering we deserve, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That was what Paul wrote in the second epistle to the Corinthians. What we deserve was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be made right with him. And it's interesting that it was a ram caught in the ticket. A ram is just an adult sheep. Interestingly, the ram is what was used on the Day of Atonement. So the ram is meant to have the guilt. The ram was used for the guilt offering in Leviticus 6:6. It had to be an adult male, a ram, for the guilt offering. So scripture is consistent in all it writes. The final point, a significant promise. And Abraham named the place the Lord will provide. But the Lord has provided. Because Mount Moriah is the same mountain on which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. I know people have debated for many years about this, but scripture tells us that in 2 Chronicles 3:1, that Mount Moriah is in Jerusalem, and it's on that particular spot that David built his temple. Scripture has told us, so what's the argument? The Lord will provide, and he has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. A significant promise. And I love the way in verse 16, the angel of the Lord said, by myself I have sworn, because there is none higher than him. By myself I have sworn. And verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Seed. Singular seed. And that seed was the same seed that Abraham looked ahead towards. Which is why Jesus said in John 8 that Abraham saw my day and was glad and rejoiced in it. Because Abraham's faith was looking ahead towards the day that that special seed, the seed of the woman, would save him from sin. And we are all beneficiaries of this wonderful, significant promise. And it's laid out in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says it better than anyone else. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, in which he blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to himself, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have received an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth, and believed him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until God redeems his own possession to the praise of his glory. What an incredible piece of scripture. And it was all one sentence in the Greek. Paul could not stop writing. I can imagine him being overwhelmed by the goodness of God. To tie it all together, we need to see the similarities with the gospel. The love of the Son, which Abraham showed, reminds us of the love of God the Father. The only beloved Son used as a sacrifice. The Son carried the wood for sacrifice. The Father held the instrument of wrath. The Son was dead for 3 days, at least, in the mind of Abraham. The Son rose on the third day. The Hebrew writer tells us that. And the promise was kept. The Lord did provide for our sins. Now, finally, if you know the Lord, keep going. Hold fast to the hope of your confession. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Now, if you don't know the Lord, I have good news for you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous his thoughts. And let him return to our Lord, for he will have compassion. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What a good God we serve. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your love, your kindness, your goodness. Oh Lord, we thank you, Father, for these wonderful promises in Scripture that you have given to us. We thank you, Father, for the love of sending the Lord Jesus Christ to us to die for our sins so that we might be made right. Undeserved, unmerited, just by pure grace. Oh Lord, Father, help us to hold fast to the hope of our confession because we know you are faithful. Thank you, Lord, for everything. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.